Today is the third in the teaching series, Life, Get One. Everyone wants a life. We want to do more than just exist. We want more than to survive. We want to find that meaning, that joy, that abundance in our soul. And God has told us we can have it. In fact, when you look at the subject of life in general, it always involves God. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God is the creator of life. But then you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, reminds us that God's not just this first cause that triggered life and made it start, but 1 Timothy 6:13 says, and God is involved in every life, in all of life. In other words, every act of creation, God's been involved with it from day one. Then you look at the words of Jesus. Jesus tells his followers, he says, I've come that you might have life. You might have it abundantly. And you've heard us say before, that word abundantly is a really in itself a word picture. It is when you have a container, and let's say it's a ceramic container and you pour water in it, and when it starts to overflow at the top, that's where the word abundant comes from in the original language. The idea, it's overflowing. Now that's what we've been promised. But you will hear many Christians say, you know, I don't have much of a life. Why is that? Is it because God's broken his promise? Is it because that promise is just reserved for the few disciples, you know, those super saints that we have revealed in the New Testament? Or is it because we've done something wrong and maybe we've done something so bad in our past that God has determined, hey, you're never going to enjoy life. I'm going to make you pay for those past sins. Or is it that maybe we don't understand and we have wrong expectations? Well, that's what we're talking about in this series. How to experience this life that God desires for us to have. We're using the book of Psalms as one of our primary sources, but we're also going to be looking at it in context of the whole biblical narrative. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 67. We're going to be reading verses 1 and 2. You may want to keep your Bibles open because we're going to focus on this passage of Scripture and going to break it down verse by verse. The Scripture says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Or among all nations, as some translations say. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the obeying of his word. As a pastor, I've heard many public prayers throughout the years. There's usually several in every worship experience, and there's a few of them that are very memorable. I don't remember most of them, but one of the ones that I remember occurred in a high school girls' organization installation ceremony. When I was pastor in Windsor, Missouri, there was a girls' organization that would elect new officers every year, and a local pastor would always participate in the ceremony, and since there were only four churches in that community, you know, you rotated around fairly frequently. And the program was always the same. The president who was leaving office of the organization would do the welcome, and then the vice president who was leaving office would do an opening prayer or invocation, and then they did some readings, and then the pastor would do an installation prayer. Excuse me. On that particular time, the one that I remember, the vice president who had completing her term of duty, she was leading in the invocation. She was a very articulate young lady, was not a member of our church, but I knew her. And she opened her prayer. She had memorized it, and it was, the opening line was crisp and clear, and the second was almost poetic. And then there was a pause. And after there's a lengthy pause during a prayer, we somehow feel that we have the excuse to look up. And we all looked up, and you could tell from the look on her face, she had forgotten the rest of the prayer. And she paused, and we started praying for her, you know, Lord, help her remember, was what we most of us were thinking. And she did a very common thing. She went back and started the prayer over again, hoping that if she would repeat those first two lines, she would remember the third line. Well, she gets through those first two lines, and then there's a pause again. She cannot remember. And it gets longer and longer, and finally she says, Lord, I forgot what I was going to say. Whatever and whoever, bless them all. Amen. Fantastic recovery. I mean, she was sharp on her feet. Now, there is a truth in her prayer that is often in our prayer. Because in some ways, that's what we frequently pray. Whatever and whoever, bless them all, and we put in the names, we can fill in whoever. Because that's the kind of prayer that is very common. You can pray a bless people prayer at a worship service, and we do. At a wedding, at a funeral, at a political rally, at a football game, just about any place you are, if you will use the line and bless us or bless them, it's a pretty good prayer. But what do we mean when we are asking God to bless us or to bless others? Are we really saying, now God, there's some good stuff I want? Or bless me with some good experiences in life? Or bless those folks, make life easy and good for them? What do we really mean when we say, Lord, bless us? What are we asking for? Is there a word from God that helps us? There is a powerful word found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. And Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, gives us great insight of what it means when we're asking God to bless us. Now, here's the background of Psalm 67. This is a portion of the book of Psalms that at some occasions it's called the collection of David. Now, by being the collection of David does not mean that David wrote all these Psalms. Some of them he wrote. Some of them perhaps were his favorite that he had knew that other people who had written them. Some of it may have been people at a different time thought, hey, this sounds very similar to something David wrote. Now, Psalm 67, we don't know for sure who wrote it, but we do know the first two lines were not original with David. He's heard them all of his life because they are found in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Here's the setting when they were originally spoken. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to Aaron, his brother, and to Aaron's son. Aaron and his brothers were given the primary responsibility of the priestly function. And Moses said, Aaron, here is how you are to bless the people of God. And as he tells them how they're to bless it, verse 1 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Now, what does that prayer mean? What does he mean by that? Well, remember who he's speaking to? He is speaking to God's people. And when he is saying, may be gracious to us, it is the idea of unmerited favor. May God look upon us and may he give us not what we deserve, but may he give us out of his grace, his mercy. It's a dangerous thing to pray that God will give you what you deserve. We all want to be recipients of God's mercy. Well, we understand that. And then it says, and that he will bless us. And there's that word bless. The word bless has to do with favor. It means to treat us with a bond that is not based upon our performance, but that it is something that we just know that we're connected. We have a person's blessing. It's what every child wants from their parents. They want their parent to know, hey, They love me, not because I'm good, because I'm bad, because I'm smart, because I do all of these things. They love me because I am their child. Now, this was the people of God praying. And may God bless us. May He look with favor on us. And we'll go more into what that means in a moment of how God had it extended His favor. And the next portion of it, and make His face to shine on us, upon us, flows out of God's favor. Because to make His face shine upon us simply means to smile. It is that may God smile at us. It is interesting sitting on the platform or here in the front row when we have children sing, and especially on those events where the children come in single file, I can look at most of you and know when your child or your grandchild comes in. You look at all those children, and then you see yours. And there's a smile comes on your face. You don't know what they've done right before they've got here. They may have totally misbehaved. But you're, at that moment, it doesn't matter. They are your child. And so when we pray that God would make His face to shine or to smile upon us, it is that God may look upon us as one who has received His favor and find joy in our very being. And the next word is Selah. Now, we don't know all of the meanings of that word, but it is a word that is placed in poetic and musical presentations in the Old Testament. It is a word frequently associated with praise, but most often it designates a pause. It's more than what we would call a musical rest. It is a sense where you stop and dwell in it. And it's used often in the reciting of poetry in the Old Testament. And you would stop, and it's when you've heard something so strong, so wonderful, that you would stop. Now remember, this was being read in temple services and being read to the people. And they would say it, and then it would say, Selah, everybody, stop. Take that statement. Allow it to sink into your soul. But it is the next verse that really helps us. And I hope you'll follow in your Bible or on the screen. It says, that your ways may be known on the earth and your salvation among all nations. In other words, this is the reason you pray for God's blessing. He is teaching the people, God bless you, He is saying. May He make His face to shine upon you. Why? So that you can make His ways known on all of the earth, so you can teach and show what God's really like. And so that you can make His salvation, make people, all people, aware of it. Now, for that verse to really hit home, you have to remember the Bible is one story. It's made up of 66 books, but it's one narrative. And it is a narrative of God loving His people. And here's the story in short form. God created humanity. And after He creates everything, God says, this is good. And God has a wonderful plan for all of humanity. And Adam and Eve, they sin just like we sin. And what they chose was their plan rather than God's perfect plan. And anytime you move away from perfection, you've damaged it. And they moved away from God's perfect plan. As a result, sin was in their life. And they were alienated and separated from God. If that's where the story of the Bible ends, it would be a sad story. But this holy, perfect God continued to reach out and to invite alienated humanity. That means us back into relationship with Him. And God chose a man named Abraham. And He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to look upon you, Abraham, with favor. Not because you're good, not because you're more intelligent, not because you're going to accomplish a great amount in your life, but I am going to bless you, look with favor on you, so you can then be a blessing to the nations. And all of the world will be blessed through you. And the descendants of Abraham had a responsibility to take the favor of God and to help the world know that there was a God, a good God, a loving God, who wanted to extend favor to them. And ultimately it would be through the descendants of Abraham, because Jesus was a descendant. And it is through him that our sin is forgiven. We're brought into right relationship with him and filled with his Spirit. And the reason you were to pray for blessing was so that God would use you. Now think, hang there a moment. We don't ask God to bless us because we can have or we can experience. But when you pray for God to bless you, it's so that he can use you to make his way and his plan of salvation known to all of humanity. Now, let's unpack that a little more. What does it mean to be used of God? Well, when you're asking God to bless, you're basically asking or to receive a responsibility. And that's where real life comes. Life comes with the responsibilities you have in life. First, you begin with the gift. And as we said when we were dedicating Van this morning, that every gift from God brings with it a responsibility. And when you're asking God to bless you, you're saying, Lord, make known to me what my responsibility is. Now, most of us have difficulty with that. An acquaintance of mine who at one time lived in Montana tells the following story. He said that when his son was 16 and he got his driver's license, and on his 16th birthday, they gave his son a new automobile, a newer automobile. And he said the son was really expecting, you know, sort of an old beat up small vehicle for his first car. And he said, we took money out of our savings, spent money really more than we should to provide a good automobile for him. And said he was very surprised the son wasn't such a good a car. And he said he told his 16-year-old, said, now, son, you have to remember, we've given you this car, a good car, for a reason. You are to drive your sister to school, she was younger, every day. You're to make sure she has a ride home. Also, the grandparents lived with them, and they were aged and elderly. He said, now, you're also going to take your grandparents to the doctor when they need to go. And, you know, said many times that the condition they're in, they'll maybe one of them need to go, you know, a couple of times a month. The boy, and he said to the son, is that okay? And the son said, man, that's fantastic. Yeah, no problem, do that. Well, he gave him the car during the summer because that's when his birthday was. During the summer, he enjoyed the automobile. In the fall, school started. He had to take his sister to school every day. She was always late. He was always hurrying her. At the end of the day, he would bring her, take her home, and he couldn't believe how many doctor's appointments his grandparents had and the timing of them. It was always when he was going to do something with his friend that his mother would say, well, I need you to take, because the mother, she'd taken a job. She'd gone back to work in order to help pay for the car, or help pay for his college education. One day he said to his dad, after several months of taking his sister to and from school, taking his grandparents to the physician, he just said, Dad, this isn't fair. I've got this car, and all I do is run errands for the rest of the family. This isn't fair. And the father said, first of all, it isn't your car. It's a family car. It's for our use. It's not for you. Are you following? Everything we have is for God. He owned it. He gave us our possessions. He gave us the 24 hours a day. He gave us the talents and the skills. And it's not just for us. It's to be used for the glory of God. And for the glory of God means we will use it to help His people. Now, we can make that illustration a little bit more powerful when we apply it to how upset we get about something. I don't know about you, but I hear many people complain about how the government uses money. That's a novel idea, isn't it? And some of us say, including me, those bureaucrats, we send our money up to them to take care of the needs, and what do? Those bureaucrats use most of it for themselves and let a little bit trickle back to us. You know, if you say that loud enough, if I say that loud enough, you'll think I'm a candidate. But now, it is frustrating because they act like it's their money. How do you think God feels about us? God gave us everything we have. Not just the 10%. He gave us everything we have. And do you think God looks at us and thinks, those Christian bureaucrats, they think by giving me 10%, they're honoring what I have given them. Every dime that we have, and that's why I encourage you and invite you to fill out the commitment card in this. We have said before, these commitment cards are not here for anything we measure at church. They're here as a means of holding us accountable individually. Because you'll start to examine how you're spending all of your money, not just what you're going to give to the church, but everything we have. When we're praying, God bless me. It's not God, hey, send me more. It is, help me to use what I have, and whatever you send me and whatever you give me, I'm going to use it for your glory. That's what it means to be blessed. It's accepting responsibility. Second, we're volunteering to sacrifice when we pray for a blessing. Now, what do we mean volunteering to sacrifice? Let's do a little background. There's a phrase we often say, and it's well-intended, and I've said it before. We talk about making sacrifices for God. Technically, we never make a sacrifice for God. We do not make a sacrifice that's going to change God in any way. God has made the ultimate sacrifice. He gave His only Son in order that we might be in relationship with Him. And as a result, He's made the sacrifice. But what do? We make sacrifices, you know, not to God, not for God, but sacrifices which reflect God's character. Because sacrifice is the way of living. What is sacrifice? It's to give up something of value for a greater value. Now, that's what the cross is. You see, God gave His Son in order that the world might be redeemed. What happens when you make a sacrifice? You're giving up something, but it's to accomplish even something greater. That's why we make financial sacrifices. That's why, as a parent, you make time sacrifices. There are times that you do not have that extra hour to spend with the child doing their homework in the evening. You've got other things, but you know that that child's education and learning in the years to come is more important ultimately than however you plan to spend that hour, and you give it up for a greater good. That's God's kingdom. We make sacrifices, but it's not changing God, but we make them in giving sacrificially of time and energy to others. Third, we're not only sacrificing, but we're also acknowledging a willingness to suffer. When you're asking God to bless you, you're not asking for suffering, but you're saying, Lord, If necessary, I will. Suffering is a part of God's economy. Frequently, someone will ask, well, if God is such a good God, why does he allow suffering? And that question implies maybe there is a flaw with God. The problem is not a flaw with God, but it's a flaw within us. Because in our fallen human nature, the best way for us to understand love is through suffering. When we see someone suffer on our behalf, it makes us aware that they really love us. There is a family that I know that the mother and father didn't own their own home till they were in their 50s. They purchased a home, I think they were 50 or 51 years of age when they purchased this home. They'd lived in small rental houses all of their life. At age 50, they buy a very old house in a low-income neighborhood. And over the next 9 years, they repair the house from one side to the next. They paint it. They put in new windows. It is still was not a very nice house, but it was their home. And they made double payments. And at the end of 9 years, it was theirs. 6 months later, a family member got into severe trouble. He had a great number of fines to pay, legal costs to pay. And that couple sold their home at 59 and a half, the only one they had ever owned. And they took every dime, not just the equity. They took everything from that home and they spent it on that family member to help him get through a difficult season in his life. Now, I know that family, and that family member would tell you that sometimes he didn't always appreciate things that his dad and mother did, but from that moment on, he knew without a doubt that they loved him. He said, I may have misunderstood them at times, but there was never, ever a question again, was I loved? God gave his son to die on the cross. There is no other way you and I would have fully have accepted it. We read in the Old Testament, God loves us. And what do? When we read that? Yeah, God loves us. That's nice. But the cross, which is at the very center visually of this sanctuary, the cross is the reminder that God gave his only begotten Son. He gave up his life. And the suffering on the cross was not false or pseudo-suffering. It was real. How do we know that? Because he sacrificed for us. Now, how does the world know that God's real, that God really loves them? Well, we can say, well, we can read them the story, but how do they first hear the story? It is by watching God's people make sacrifices. Our sacrifice does not save them. It is our sacrifice. When we go on a mission trip, when we give time, whatever we're doing, it's not about our sacrifice, but we use it as a means of saying, when someone says, I don't understand why you do all these good things for me, you say, you know, what I'm doing for you is very small compared to what has been done for me. God gave his only son to die on the cross, even though I was a sinner, living in rebellion and rejecting God. He loved me so much, he gave his son. And that's why I'm doing this for you. This is why I'm on this mission trip, because I want you to know this same salvation. Now, how do you put all this together? because this is one of these big, broad sermons. Well, let's use the acronym BLESS. It'll be on the screen for you. It'll be an easy way for you to sort of put all this together. Remember, when you're asking for God to bless, you're asking for God to build His kingdom. It's not about building your kingdom. Second, when you're asking God to bless, you're asking to learn and to be able to help others to learn. Because He says, use us or bless us, Lord, that we might be able to teach them Your ways. It's a learning experience. And then the E is for exercising, not escaping. When God's blessing you, He's not necessarily pulling away your problems. You may even have some more problems, but He gives you the opportunity to exercise the faith and the gifts that He's placed within you. And then it always involves serving God by meeting the needs of others. Whether it's meeting a physical need or a spiritual need, our lives are to be used, glorifying God by ministering to others. And the last, it always involves salvation. But maybe we need to redefine salvation. For most of us, salvation is what we think we do in order to get a ticket to go to heaven when we die. But salvation or redemption is the theme of the entire Bible. Salvation is knowing that you have God's favor. Salvation is knowing that you are forgiven. Salvation is knowing that you have the very presence of God dwelling in your life. Salvation is knowing that you're going to heaven when you die. It's all of those. Blessing is when we're dealing with the ultimate theme of redemption, which runs from the book of Genesis through the end of the book of Revelation. It's about redemption. Salvation. To bless is, Lord, give me some good stuff. No, it is allow me to participate in that great plan called redemption or salvation. This morning, my prayer for you is going to be the same prayer that we prayed for Van earlier. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace, that all may know Jesus Christ is Lord. Would you stand, please?